Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, let me ask you a question right here at the top of our discussion today. Is Wheaton College going wayward? And I ask that question because of a recent article or a report or that was printed in World Magazine. And in that story in World Magazine, we noted that, it noted in the story that there was a young lady that's been hired at Wheaton College, of which the president there is Phil Ryken. And the woman that was hired is openly identifies herself as a celibate gay Christian. And this story and some of the associated things that were said in that story have really caused a lot of discussion as to what's going on in evangelicalism as a whole, specifically at Wheaton, but even in evangelicalism as a whole. And how do we respond to this whole idea of not just now the gay Christian movement, which is one item that needs to be responded to, and I have many times here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, but now a rather new development that seems to be getting some sort of traction, at least some level of traction, in evangelicalism and possibly even in the Reformed wing of evangelicalism, or the Reformed wing of the church, if I could put it that way. So I wanted to address this subject here today, the idea of the celibate gay Christian movement that we hear so much about today. And to do that, I wanted to talk with Owen Strain. He is with the CBMW, which stands for the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. He's the president there. He's also assistant professor of Christian theology and church history at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Boyce College. He's the director of the Carl F. H. Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement at SBTC. And he's also serves as an elder at Kenwood Baptist Church as well. Owen, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today.
Thank you, Kevin. Great to be back.
Hey, Owen, I wanted to talk right through the article that you wrote in response to this. I think it was out on, is it pronounced Pathos? Is that how you say it?
Pathos, yes.
Pathos, out on that website. And I thought you did a great job of making three points about that article. Maybe let's start with having you just recount a little bit of the World Magazine article, and then we'll go ahead to talk about your response.
Yeah, the World Magazine article was written by a radio show host, another radio show host named Julie Royce on the Moody Network.
Mm-hmm.
She has a program called Up for Debate, and she happened to write an article for World entitled Wheaton's Gay Celibate Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And that got my attention this past Friday. It was a quiet Friday afternoon. I wasn't planning on blogging or writing, but I read it, and it discusses this young Wheaton staffer named Julie Rogers, who seems, by all accounts, to be a vibrant Christian woman and wants people of varying backgrounds to know the goodness of Christ and his converting power, but also on her blog has written fairly extensively and even been profiled by national media, Salon, for example, for her stance on gay Christianity. She basically sees gay Christianity as morally acceptable in terms of an orientation, so not in terms of practice. Again, she's celibate, but she believes that she can adhere to a gay Christian identity and even believes that her gayness enhances certain aspects of her life. So I found that problematic as I read it. It's not the first time this argument has popped up. Wesley Hill has written a book on it, for example, Washed and Waiting. But this was a new challenge and newly located at our flagship evangelical institution, Wheaton College.
Mm-hmm. And so in this particular article out there on Pathos, you zero in on that idea about that this could somehow be even more beneficial, this being being gay could be beneficial to developing relationships. Your article is entitled David and Jonathan's Love Was Pure, Not Erotic. And so tell us what you were getting at in this article, and then we'll go through the three points that you make there as well.
Yeah, Well, Rogers says in her piece what others have said elsewhere, that she has a kind of it factor with women with the same sex that enhances her friendships. And so there's this view that being a gay Christian can actually kind of enhance friendship with the same sex. It intensifies it. And what I tried to say in my initial response, and again, I tried to be gracious towards Rogers, but what I'm trying to say theologically to the broader gay Christian movement is that the Bible never speaks of positive components to our sins. Mm-hmm. So, for example, being a drunk does not enhance your appreciation of food and drink. Being a pedophile does not give you a better love for children. Our sins distort God's goodness and God's good gifts. They don't enhance it. You know, my sin, whatever it may be, does not give me a better perspective on the world. Now, being transformed and overcoming sin by the power of the gospel may allow us to look back on our sins with new perspective, but that new perspective doesn't owe to our sin. It owes to the gospel. So there's no sense, there's no scriptural presentation of sin in some that is positive. That's true, of course, for homosexuality. That's true of heterosexual lust as well. But you have places like Leviticus 18, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, giving us a very negative picture of all sin, including the sin of homosexuality.
Now you mentioned in that response there a very important word that I think really gets to the heart of this debate, and it's that word transformation. What it seems to be that the celibate gay Christian movement is advocating for is more of behavior modification versus biblical transformation. Am I right in assessing that?
I think that's a very good summary of the issue in play and the gay Christian side of things. There's a sense here, Kevin, in which the gay Christian wing of evangelicalism is understanding that converting to Christ means not practicing homosexuality. Okay, so that's that's good and that's laudable and that's biblical, and we support that.
Right.
But the Bible goes beyond just our acts; it goes beyond our conscious choices. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us that if we look on a person with anger, you know, we've murdered him. If we look on a woman with lust, as men, that we have committed adultery. So in other words, sin before a holy God, because God is so consumingly holy, and God has been noticeably absent from this discussion, by the way. But because God is so, which is an important point, because God is so holy, even our desires, our unacted upon desires, are sinful. And an orientation, according to secular sources like the American Psychological Association, an orientation, a homosexual orientation, for example, is nothing more than a collection of desires, a pattern of attractions. So in other words, it's not just homosexual behaviors that have to be called out of bounds. It's also homosexual desires, which is to say a homosexual orientation. There's no way, in other words, in which we can sanctify or make pure homosexuality, whether at the practice level or the desire level.
Mm-hmm. You talk about in your second point, you say that homosexuality in Scripture is not neutral, it's evil. And you just pointed out a couple of things, and Denny Burke has been writing about these as well, but the idea of that old King James word, but concupiscence, which deals with the subject of the desire, evil desires. And as you're articulating, the Bible deals with desire level, heart level transformation, not just surface level modification in our daily living. And the 10th commandment is all about that. It's all about the idea of our desires, and that we, even our desires, are under the scrutiny of God as to whether or not they're good or bad based upon the object of our desires. Is that kind of what you write about in the second point where you talk about it's not neutral?
That is precisely, and by the way, I'm so thankful for Denny Burke, my colleague here at Boyce College and Southern Seminary, and I'm thankful for a school that stands for a solid perspective on these issues. Denny has really led the charge here towards holiness, and has pointed out that that desire in Scripture is either oriented toward goodness or evil. There's no neutral option in the scripture. So you see that in places like the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, for example. This means that we can't have an identity that we that is grounded in some kind of sinful practice desire that we then sanctify. And Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He says that that the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, none of these people are going to inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. That is such a powerful word for us that speaks to what we were. We still wrestle with sins as Christians, but we have power over them.
Exactly. And the wrestling, though, the problem that we're having is it's not being spoken about as wrestling. There seems to be an armistice or a peace made between our sin and what's being spoken about here in the gay Christian movement, or more specifically the celibate gay Christian movement. There seems to be, well, this is who I am. This is essentially who I am, intrinsically who I am. This is who I identify as. And so there's all of this taking place. And then the way I'm going to deal with this is just by remaining celibate, which we would say that is not the gospel. The gospel is more about transformation. And where do we posit, I guess? Here's my question. Where is the homosexuality posited then? Is it posited in the nature, in the old nature? Or is it posited in the DNA, the physical DNA? I mean, to be able to say that it's acceptable, it's kind of this neutral, nebulous thing out there that's acceptable, and we can hold on to that as long as we don't act on it.
That's exactly right. Kevin, you keep getting at the heart of the matter. Yeah, in the mind of those who are advocating for gay Christianity, gayness is such a part of their identity that they can't imagine themselves without it. And it gives them a new lens on the world. It allows them to see things with certain aspects of life with new clarity that heterosexual people can't necessarily see. You know, what you've been talking about in terms of transformation is exactly right. The reason why the gospel is so powerfully transformative is because sin is so pervasively corrupting.
Yes.
Original sin has infected us, not such that we only choose bad things, but it has made us comprehensively wrong before God, such that our heart bubbles up with wickedness when we're not even conscious of it. We're not even aware of it. And so that means that term with concupiscence that you've used, that term is so important because it speaks to how our desires are malformed, not just our practice. That's precisely why we need the gospel to change us to the core of our being, not just in our actions, but also in our desires. And that's what happens when the gospel strikes, when we believe in Christ crucified and risen, and we're converted to him. We're comprehensively transformed. It doesn't mean we don't struggle. We have to fight sin, but it does mean we have power over sin such that we're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Mm-hmm. It seems that what they're advocating really is a third way. They seem to kind of realize that the argument against just the gay Christian movement, that it's easily refuted from just opening up our Bibles and looking at what the Scripture says about homosexuality. But now there seems to be this third way. And many churches, it seems, they don't want to be in this struggle. They don't want to be in this fight. They feel that it makes them look bigoted or unloving or so forth. And so they're kind of looking for a third way. They're looking for a way out of this. And so they've seemed to kind of latch on to this. Well, you know, we can still talk, you know, somewhat positively about being gay. And yet we'll say, well, as long as they don't act on it, then it's okay. But that's not the gospel, as you've been articulating here. And it leads me to ask this question. You know, we started off by saying that the young lady there at Wheaton, and of course I don't know her heart. I'm hoping that her heart is better than her head. But if it is essential, if we're talking about the difference between the essential gospel message, a transforming gospel message, can we then be saying that, you know, that a person is living a rich Christian life if at the heart of the gospel itself they've got it wrong?
Yeah, well, I again, it's a very difficult issue. Fundamentally, a number of folks on the, you know, there's a spectrum here, okay? Mm-hmm. A number of folks who claim to be gay Christians celebrate the gospel, have a powerful story of once being, you know, caught up in homosexual sin, no longer practicing that, worshiping Christ, these sorts of things. Yes. And I take their testimony seriously, and I'm profoundly thankful for it. I'm so thankful to hear it, especially in our sexualized culture, where to give in to your lusts, to vent your lusts, is essentially to be human. Mm-hmm. So we've got to preserve that. I do, however, get rather concerned when I hear people trying, for whatever reason, even from a theological perspective, one grounded ostensibly in Scripture, trying to sanctify something that in Scripture is not neutral. Frankly, it's evil. Just the same way that I can't sanctify my sins. I can't think that, you know, if I'm prone to filthy language, that there's some kind of greater appreciation of English that results, or you know, if somebody's drawn to animals, to bestiality in a sexual way, that there's some kind of greater appreciation for animals that results. That is a category foreign to Scripture. Scripture pictures our desires in a very kind of binary way. We either are proceeding and acting from sin, or we are acting from a righteous desire as a result of conversion. And there is a simplicity there that some people are critiquing today, I think because in part of what you say, they want a third way. Mm-hmm. But sadly, I don't think that there is a third way. Mm-hmm. I think that transformation is the way for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I totally agree, and well said. And at the close of your argument that you write about in your article, you say this: at present, I'm gravely concerned by the mapping of sinful patterns into the Christian life. And I'm gravely concerned, too. I'm very discouraged by what I see when you think about someone under the leadership of Philip Ryken there accepting this at Wheaton College. That tells me that this is just not a fringe view. This is not just, you know, a few people off in the corner, but this is much more pervasive already in the Christian world than what you and I would hope that it would be, that we should be standing up against it. In fact, Owen, I've got to ask you, you're in the SBC, and most recently with the ethics conference that was held through some of that language. To me, looking from the outside in, I'm not Southern Baptist, but looking from the outside in, I would see the same type of kind of language being used. Should we be concerned in the SBC that this type of theology might be getting a little bit of a hold there?
Well, I think that, yes, there is an increased presence of this kind of thinking throughout the evangelical world in some surprising places. And it alarms me, frankly. I think that Christians need to be thinking very clearly about these issues. Sadly, we're not digging down, we're not drilling down to the level of desire in our theology and our practice. You know, Kevin, what's really concerning is what you just raised. Churches.
Yes.
Actual people getting actual counsel. In other words, it's one thing to fight it out on the blogs and debate, and I have a lot of friends, and I want to be very clear, I have a lot of friends who I'm debating with on this issue. But it's another thing when somebody comes into a pastor's office and is battling these desires, is battling this practice, and they're desperately seeking counsel. I know friends who are in this position and have been in this position and have overcome both homosexual practice and desire because they have heard the good news of the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ, which overcomes us comprehensively, our whole polluted moral person being overcome by the grace of Christ. So, yes, Kevin, please hear me. I'm very concerned not just about what somebody's saying on a blog, but how people are being counseled. People need to hear that they can overcome not just practice, but desire. I mean, this is so important for all of us. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. Past tense. We need that. We need that past tense today.
Amen. And that's why I'm interested as well. You know, it's not just, I'm sure be accused of it at different times, but of gay bashing or, you know, zeroing in on this one issue. But this is broader than this. This really now is dealing at the heart of the gospel message, you know, whether the gospel message is transformative or not. And not only, this isn't a new issue either, the Charles Hodge, as I think it was Denny Burke brought out, A.W. Pink and others have spoken on this, not so much as it's closely related to the same-sex attraction issue, but just about the gospel itself and the power of the gospel to go to the heart level, desire level change of the sinner and renew them. And that's something we've got to combine together on and stand up and make sure that we're with clarity saying what the scripture says on these issues. I really appreciate the work that you're doing and the work that Denny is doing on this. I think we're in for an uphill battle, my friend.
Well, I really appreciate those words. Thank you for them. I agree with you. And I would just say we've got to be really careful about not having an under, you know, everybody today wants to be super big gospel, but man, the reason we have this great gospel and we celebrate it so lavishly is because of total depravity, is because of our sin.
Yes.
So ironically, before we get to the really, really good news of Christ, we've got to make sure that we have a really solid understanding of the bad news of our sin. And I have Catholic friends out there as well, but this is where Bavinck and Charles Hodge and Jonathan Edwards and John Calvin all ground sin at the desire level, the level of desire, and we have to be really careful as Protestants, whether Reformed or not, whatever our denomination, to be clear that that we have this same understanding, the same Protestant conception of sin. It's not just a conscious choice. It's a desire as well. It bubbles up within us. So,
yeah, amen. I think you're so right. And we've got to get this down to some succinct statements. For instance, like the desire for sin is sin. You know, things like that where we spell out very succinctly what we mean when we're talking about that conscious desire level that's articulated in the Word of God. And specifically, I would have people look at that 10th commandment again. He had already dealt with in the 7th commandment and so forth, things like stealing and adultery and some of the other in the other commandments. But yet in the 10th commandment, we see that he goes deeper than that. He is actually condemning the desire for sin in that 10th commandment spelled out later on in the teaching about concupiscence and so forth in the scripture. So thank you so much, Owen, for the work that you're doing. I'll be watching your blogs along with yours and Denny and others that are starting to write about this and really think theologically about what is taking place here. And I pray that this doesn't go any wider, that God would be gracious in enabling us to really clearly articulate what his word says on this issue so that we can stop the spread of it throughout evangelicalism.
Thank you, Kevin. That's exactly right, that last note, just very quickly. It's because of love that we're in this conversation.
Yes.
Love of God and love of our fellow man, both in the church and outside of it. Transformation, we need to make clear, is real.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Again, that was Owen Strain, and you can read his blogs. If you just type his name in out on Google, it'll bring up a number of sites where he blogs at. The one that I was looking at specifically was the idea of Patheos. It's P-A-T-H-E-O-S, patheos.com. And the article that I was referring to is this article entitled David and Jonathan's Love Was Pure, Not Erotic. And so when you look at that article, he has links in there to Wheaton's Gay Celibate Christian article that we were referring to in the beginning of our discussion. He also has some links in there to the Journal for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, where he is the president of that. He worked as one of the assistants for Albert Mohler and so forth, and does a lot of speaking within the SBC, as well as speaking at their theological hall or school that they have, seminary, as well as in some of the colleges as well. So very important. This is one of the issues that we need to concentrate on. You know, I have people say to me, you've done a number of broadcasts about the gay Christian and about gay issues and so forth, and they say, you know, aren't you really just zeroing in on this issue too much? Aren't you? Why are you doing that? Well, one of the reasons that I'm doing this, and they say, you know, there's plenty of other sins that people commit. Yeah, but we don't have people marching in the street that are saying that we must agree with this sin. We must embrace this sin. We must say that this sin is okay. And now we're seeing even the church that efforts are being made that way. That's why I speak about it, because of this other effort to tell everybody that this is just normal. There's nothing to see here. We can just carry on with our Christian life. We need to speak the truth into these issues. In fact, remember, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.